Thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. There are times that I just feel like we've been so very well edified and exhorted by what's gone on already that literally I think if I had the authority, I'd just say, let's call it quits for the morning and just focus on what's already been said. And this is one of those days. Far from being affronted or feeling bad that you did take some of, quote, my time, I feel like if they'd just gone on a little longer, we could have just gone on and I would say what I was going to say this afternoon. Very much I feel that way today. That lesson from the first chapter of Isaiah is just a tremendous one. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. That just in every portion of that chapter, there's something to be learned for our time. And Ed did such a good job of bringing that out. And I appreciate the song selection on Denny's part. I appreciate Tom's reading. And I very much appreciate Dale taking the time to focus on helping us remember why we're actually even here. So I don't know how we got to 10 after 11, but I wouldn't begrudge a minute of it. And if you guys had just taken a little longer, then I wouldn't have needed to go on. But I do not want to be the one to break the chain. Obviously, anybody who's been paying attention today has seen a chain of subject throughout the entire meeting. Chad focused on this in his prayer as well, which was very good. And I would like to just take a few moments to comment on this idea of the weightier matters of the law. Ed mentioned it in his class. Tom read about it in his reading. And it's been focused on again and again throughout this morning. It's in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew that our Lord made this statement about neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And I think we can talk about this concept of the weightier matters of the law without even having to talk about justice and mercy and faithful love. In Matthew, the statement is made there about faith or faithfulness. In Luke, the same statement is made with regard to love. So I'm just blending those together and calling it faithful love. What do we mean when we talk about the weightier matters of the law? As we pick up the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord was talking to the multitude, but he warned them about two groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. We've had occasion in the past many times, and you've studied in your classes and some of you on your own about who the scribes and Pharisees were. So I'll just take a word about who these people were, because that's the context in which Jesus talked about the weightier matters of the law. The scribes were the experts in the law. They read the Old Testament and they saw these great broad principles that God had given there. God gave the Old Testament in such a way that the individual was left to apply the broad principles of the law to the detailed actions of life and use common sense and reverence for God in determining what to do. But that wasn't enough for the scribes. The scribes wanted these principles worked out by human reasoning so that everybody would know precisely what they could and could not do. And they made up extra rules to go along with the law. Take the Ten Commandments as an example. Everybody understands in basis what the Ten Commandments mean. But the scribe said, that's not enough. We've got to narrow these down so that nobody will make a mistake. They took, for instance, the idea, and we've talked about this before. One of the commandments among the ten says, don't work on the Sabbath day. And the scribe said, nobody can understand that unless we tell them what it means. And so they said, what is it to work? What is work? And they broke that down into 39 different categories called the fathers of work and said that these are the 39 things that you must not do. And then they took those 39 different kinds of work and divided each one of them down. I've got a set of books at home, 35 volumes of the Talmud, where they were trying to specify all of this, what Rabbi Wise thought and what Rabbi Weiser thought and Rabbi Wisest, what he thought. And just on and on and on. It's amazing to just open up one of those books at random and read about all the intricacies of what these people said. They may not have been interested in actually fulfilling it in many cases, but they were interested in talking about it. These 39 different kinds of work. Well, one of these 39 was carrying a burden. But then they said, the scribe said, what is a burden? And they specified all kinds of things about what a burden was. They finally decided that a burden is anything that weighs as much as one fig. And so it was forbidden to wear a kind of a brooch or a clasp on your clothes that would weigh more than a fig. Or it was gravely debated whether you could wear false teeth or false hair, whether you could, even if it weighed more than a fig, if you could carry that on the Sabbath day. Could you even pick up your baby on the Sabbath day? Well, you could, they said, because that's necessary, but if the child happened to be carrying a toy in its hand that weighed more than a fig, like a rattle or something, then you have to get the rattle out of his hand before you can pick him up. They went to these lengths to determine exactly what the law meant. You could wear certain kinds of shoes, but if your shoes were too heavily studded with nails and would weigh too much, then you couldn't wear those. It was considered work to heal anybody on the Sabbath day. So you could put plain cotton in your ear if you had a sore ear, but you couldn't put medicated cotton in your ear because that would be to heal on the Sabbath day. And they went on and on with these kinds of ideas. The scribes and Pharisees said that Jesus was a sinner because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And so there were literally thousands of little rules like this that they themselves had developed. No wonder Jesus said, they place upon you burdens that are grievous to be borne. God the Father didn't do that. Other men had done this. Burdens that are grievous to be borne, which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. They talked about washing your hands before a meal. They made up a rule that it's ceremonially to be clean before a meal, you had to wash your hands. And you had to take an eggshell of water and wash both hands clear up to the elbow. And that obviously would not be for the sake of actual cleanliness. There wouldn't be enough water for that. But this was for a ritual cleansing. They talked about the tithing, mint and anise and cumin that they would raise in their gardens. The scribes were the ones who developed these rules. The Pharisees were the ones who set about to try to actually keep these rules. The Pharisee meant a separated one, separated from ordinary people. The scribes were the experts in what the law demanded. The Pharisees were intent on trying to keep every littlest detail. And they wouldn't have anything to do with anybody else who was not as strict as they were on all of these. So they became cut off from the ordinary people. They thanked God that they were not like other people. One of the Pharisees reputedly said that if there are only two righteous people in the world, myself and my son are those people. And if there's just one righteous man in the world, it's me, he said. And he was not making jokes about this. This is literally what he believed. It's easy to criticize the Pharisees as being misguided and arrogant, but they were trying to keep the rules as they understood them. These were the scribes and the Pharisees. We've read before in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew about how they would develop rules to make it easy for them. They wanted to keep the rules, but they developed them with their own ease in mind. About the Corban law, whereby you could dedicate all the money that you had to God, and then you didn't have to take care of your aging parents because your money didn't belong to you. It was already devoted to God, but you got to use it during your lifetime, but it was already promised to God, so you couldn't use it to take care of your aging parents. And Jesus said, you're just fools when you're functioning in this way. Matthew 23 records some of the most scathing rebukes directed against the religious leaders of Jesus' time and place. And we can understand the strident indictments of the scribes and Pharisees by the Lord in this chapter. He was condemning them face to face for their hypocrisy because of things like this Corban law. An outward show of religion, but little inward heart toward God. That was the problem. The Pharisees had actually come to the place where they wanted their own religion in their own way, and they didn't want God interfering in their religion. They wanted to be selective and leave off the parts that they didn't like. And so, with righteousness in his breath, the Lord said in verse 23 of that chapter, which Tom read for us a while ago, Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You know, every member of my physical body as I stand here is important to me, because it is a member of my body. They used to talk about vestigial organs of the human body. Vestigial meaning that we don't need them anymore. They're leftover vestiges of the evolutionary process that have brought us to where we are in the 21st century. And we've got, they used to say, about 200 of these vestigial organs in the human body. Now, since the time they made the original list, they've been figuring out one by one what the real purpose of these vestigial so-called organs is that were previously thought to be useless. When I was a boy, for example, if they had to operate on somebody, usually with somebody in the congregation that was older, and if they had to operate anywhere down in the abdominal area and had you opened up anyway, they'd just reach down and snip off the appendix because it's just a vestigial organ, serves no known purpose, you don't need it, saying it might cause you trouble someday, so we'll just cut that off while we're in there. You undoubtedly, if you're as old as I am or older, you can remember times when this was done. Maybe you had it done to you, where they just automatically took it out. In fact, there was a joke in my weekly reader one time when I was a boy in grade school over at Blue Ridge Elementary. There was a joke there that I can remember reading. The joke was about a doctor who was sitting reading a book in his living room of his home, and his wife came in and she saw the last 20 pages of the book in the trash can. And she said to him, "Honey, why did you tear out the last 20 pages of your book?" And the doctor said, "Oh, it was marked appendix and I just took it out without thinking." But later on, we learned that the appendix acts like an oil can for the lower intestine. It's been a long time since I heard about an appendix just being removed arbitrarily. They revised the number of vestigial organs from 200 down to about 5 remaining on the list, I think, as we have learned more. Anyway, my point is that all of the members of my body are important to me. Whether I understand the purpose of them or not, I'm not sure what a pancreas does. If you've had trouble with yours or if you studied this, I'm sure you know. And if I rack my brain, I might be able to remember what the pancreas does. But right now, I don't have to know what the pancreas does. I'm just glad that I assumedly have one and that it's doing what it's supposed to do. All the members of my body are important, but they're not all equally important. If you cut my head off, I die. If you cut off my little finger, I just suffer a decapitation of my hand, or a handicap, as we call it. There's no way my little finger is as important as my head. And yet my little finger is important. I wouldn't want to lose it. All truths are equally true. But all truths are not equally important. It's true that David killed Goliath with a slingshot and went over and chopped off his head. It's also true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins. These are equally true, but they're not equally important. One is essential to our well-being. The story of David and Goliath is written for our good, for our well-being in Christ. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The other of these truths is as essential to your very being as anything could possibly be. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the life-giving truth. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, you might have life through his name. John 20:30-31. Not all truth is essential to life. If you're right about Jesus, you can be wrong about a lot of things and still be saved. If you're wrong about Jesus, you can be right about everything else and still be lost. All truths are equally true, but all truths are not equally important. And you know what? All sins are not equally important. All sins are sin. And all sins have the ability to separate from God. But would you rather have me murder you or tell you a lie. They're both equally sin. Either one would be a sin. But some sins are more aggravated than others. Some sins are more egregious. Some sins are more far-reaching in their apparent consequences than others. It's no wonder then that Samuel, speaking to King Saul back in the book of 1 Samuel, said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, it's in the category with that sin. There are different categories of sin. Not all sins are in the same category, though all sins are sin. You know, there's one town over in Indiana where they have a law against leaving watermelon seeds on the sidewalk. They also have a law against murder. Both are equally the law, but one is more important than the other. In the passage that we just read about the weightier matters of the law, the Lord makes it clear that not all of God's commandments are equally important. We need to be very careful when we talk about this, because the minute we hear that there are some matters of the Lord's law that are weightier than others, then we automatically know that there are some which are less weighty, meaning less important. But in thinking about God's laws, less important does not mean unimportant. Less important does not mean not important enough to keep. Less important does not mean don't bother to take them seriously. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And since this is true, how can there be weightier matters of the law? Does God say anything that's unimportant? Why would he? The Bible's big enough already. Doesn't need any filler. Less important is just a term of relative degree. Less important means only that there are matters which are more important. Those more important things, Jesus lists some of them there. Justice, mercy, faithful love. Every part of God's word from Genesis to Revelation ultimately relates toward love toward God or love toward people. The first and great commandment is to love God, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why are justice and mercy and faithful love weightier matters of the law? Because the law was not just a set of specific commandments. The law was a roadmap to the kind of behavior that God expected from his children. God wanted their hearts, not just their physical service, as we've been emphasizing all morning long. They tended to think that if they just went through the forms of physical obedience, that they were fine, no matter what their character really was. The Jews were good about sacrificing long after they had ceased to serve God. That passage that in Isaiah chapter 1 there, about the 10th verse and following on through about the 18th verse, really, that Ed was focusing on this morning. God tells them there that he has no use for their sacrifices when their hands are full of wickedness. And we find this again and again in the prophets. In the 5th chapter of the book of Amos, we see the same thing, very similar passage. God condemning their service, saying that he despises their feast days. Though you offer me burnt offerings, I will not accept them, he says there. Why? Because they had neglected the weightier matters. What did God want? Well, in that 5th chapter of the book of Amos, down in verse 24, he said, let justice run down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. That's what God wanted. See the same thing in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. God sent his people into captivity for their failure to respond to those weightier matters. Later in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verses 23 and 24, we have the same story there where God gets even more strident. Don't even try to sacrifice to me if you're not going to live like I told you. I don't want it. In the story of Saul and the Amalekites, Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. In David's outpouring of grief at his sin with Bathsheba, he said in the 51st Psalm, verses 16 and 17, "You don't desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which it also referenced, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus quoted this repeatedly in the New Testament. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, why would God not delight in sacrifice, since it was He Himself who commanded it in the first place? The reason is that the sacrifices are for our benefit, not for God's. He does not desire the sacrifices from us as though He needed them. They are the means that God gave to allow us to escape His just punishment when we err. It's not His desire that we offer sacrifice. His desire for us is that we should emulate His character, which would remove the need for our trespass offerings in the first place. Any person sacrificing for sin was doing so to appease the wrath of God whom they had affronted by their sin. So Jesus tells the Pharisees in this 23rd chapter of Matthew, verses 16 through 19 specifically, that they have failed to show discernment in all different areas of their life. In their oaths, for instance, they have missed the point. They had done the same thing with the keeping of His commandments. They are approaching righteousness from the wrong side. So He says, clean the inside first, that the outside may be cleaned also. These Pharisees were spending their time scrubbing up the outside. And we can fall into that just as well. I had a lady sit in my office one time talking about her husband. She said, as long as he looks good, he feels good. As long as people think he's great, he feels great about himself. We can fall into that, thinking that God won't look inside, I guess, just like the Pharisees. But God had explained to Samuel years before that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's where He's still looking today. What God expects from His people has not changed. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Jesus Christ came to provide us the perfect example of how we should live and the perfect sacrifice to provide a way of escape from the way we have lived. So by their fruits you shall know them. Their fruit shows what is in the heart. The weightier matters are weightier because everything else depends on them. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. The person with the right attitude and the right character will keep the commandments, great and small. If our hearts are right with God, our lives will follow. We are really what we are inwardly. Outward motives may keep the outside clean, while the inside is still filthy. But if the heart and the spirit are made new, there will be newness of life. The righteousness of the Pharisees was like ornamenting a grave. That's the illustration Jesus used. Dressing up a dead body. So He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. This was taken right out of the Old Testament prophets. Why did Jesus require what He did from the rich young ruler? Why did he say to that particular young man, go sell everything, give it to the poor? Because obeying the commandments, and this young man said that he'd done that, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Obeying the commandments externally, obeying the commandments without the right character, is unacceptable to God. The law of God reveals God's standard of righteousness. Through it, we know whether we are fulfilling His divine pleasure or whether we are missing the mark, which is what sin is. We must be careful then to keep all of God's word, but especially careful about keeping the weightier matters. The weightier matters are the more difficult to keep. You know, it's relatively easy to count out a tenth of your seeds and then tithe that. It's harder to help somebody in a substantial way, sacrificing time, sacrificing leisure. It's harder to show mercy. It's relatively easy to focus on minor actions and perform them perfectly. The Pharisees began to feel a sense of pride over their ability to do this. They picked certain areas that they wanted to function in perfectly, and then they sought about to do that. And that led to a false sense of security, as if what they had done would be sufficient. The scribes and Pharisees followed the law superficially, concerned with the letter but not the spirit. They focused on minutiae at the expense of the duties to which the tithing and every other commandment were pointing them. This is the myopia that Jesus condemned. This is the superficial diligence at which God mocked. The law is kept when we are just and kind and true toward each other and our fellow man. It's possible to be focused on one set of God's commandments at the expense of another. The Pharisees showed this. Beware lest we overemphasize minor things and underemphasize major things. It's possible to emphasize three times a week in the meeting house and not mention how we live through the week, not emphasize that. It's possible to teach constantly on baptism for the remission of sins and not mention faithful Christian living that comes after that. We need to understand with our new converts that becoming a Christian means a change of direction, but not perfection. Our care for the truly needy needs to be as evident as our concern for doctrine. We need to see both the forest and the trees. Jesus said that we need to be balanced. These ought you to have done, yet not to have left the other undone. The light matters are more quantifiable. Mowing my yard is a lot easier than preparing a talk. Both need to be done. There's a place for both. So where's my emphasis going to be? Jesus used an extreme example right out of the gardens that these people raised. Mint and anise and cumin were very small items. They were not only small in size, but they were also small in importance. He's not talking here about grain and oil and wine, the staples of life. He's talking about tiny things that were used as mere garnishings, complete non-essentials that a person could very well live without, mint and anise and cumin. They helped the taste, the flavor of food, but you didn't have to have them. These were the light things. The weightier matters are often a lot messier. It's often hard to know exactly how to truly help somebody, how to truly forgive somebody, how to be really fair with somebody, or how to be kind to somebody. It's a lot easier to count dill and give a tenth. You can tithe without a right attitude. Justice, mercy, and faithful love deal with every aspect of you as a human being. Tithes were important, but not as important as justice, mercy, and faithful love. So we need to act, as we conclude, we need to act on what is central to our Christian faith. We need to follow all of God's commandments and keep first things first. We need to live our life from the core out with purpose and meaning. Outward form is just not as important as character. What you do is not as important as what you are. And yet what you are determines what you do. You are not a human doing, you are a human being. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, an humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet. Lest we forget. The invitation is extended this morning as we stand together and sing number 605, Just As I Am. Please let us know how we can assist you. Come to the front and stand and sing this invitation.